All right, we're finishing the Ten Commandments. We are number 10. Exodus chapter 20. I'll read the first two verses and then verse 17, because we always want to keep in mind first two verses always give context to everything that's said about the ten. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then if you want to jump to 17, or you can just listen, the last commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May his word live in us. All right, let me pray for us. Father, as we think about your word today, as we think about the commandments as a whole, let's think about our lives, that you would be gracious to us to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, so that we might see who we are, who you are. We might in turn worship you, that you would give us a view of eternity, not just a small view, but a view of the whole spectrum of eternity. In your son's name, amen. All right, let's start by defining coveting, because there's a difference between wanting something and being consumed with a desire for it. So it's okay to want to date so-and-so, but if you are consumed with a desire to do this and you start stalking them, then it becomes a little bit odd, illegal, all those things. So coveting is somewhere in between wanting and acting upon those wants. Somewhere in those, in that neighborhood. I think the best way it has been put is to set one's desires. You're setting it. And it seems like you can't get it out of the concrete of your brain and your heart. You have set your desires on something, meaning that you become consumed with wanting and actually formulate plans to get what you want if you're given the opportunity. You might even fantasize about the opportunity, thinking, man, if this ever comes about, then this is what I'm going to do. You daydream about those stuff. So in effect, what God is saying is that even if you think about false worship, you know, one and two, or harming your neighbor via killing them, or stealing, or adultery, or lying, you are guilty of violating God's law. So why have a commandment that deals with the secret places of your heart? Because this is what it, this is the only one that does that. The other ones we can infer from that. Jesus expounds on that in the Sermon on the Mount. But this one actually takes you right there to the secret places of your heart. It's because no sinful deed is spontaneous. It doesn't just hop up. It's been there in your heart all along. So you go, wait a minute, what if I'm insane? Then I'm off the hook, right? Well, you know that you've been, we've given a tremendous amount of ground over to certain fields, and we've said, well, they're not culpable. They're mentally handicapped, or they've got this, or they've got that. They can't help themselves. They were born this way. You know, pick your reason for the sin du jour. Yeah, I don't disagree with that. I don't disagree that you might have some sort of malady in your brain. You got chemicals that ain't working right. I don't disagree even with the possibility that you are born a certain way. That you said, no, this is the way I am. This is how I identify. This is where I am. That doesn't mean that you can't choose to do the right thing. That's what God says. He goes, yeah, I get all that, but this is what you are going to do. You're going to go to the secret places of your heart and figure out that you can still obey my law regardless. You know that 53% of evangelicals, that's folks that, you know, they believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus and virgin birth and stuff like that, believe that they keep all 10 commandments. you were to ask, 53% of evangelicals say, yeah, I got them all. 1 through 10. I've done it. So 10 is there to show them that they don't have it. This is why Paul, in his life as a Pharisee, was like, I've pretty much got this going on. But at some point in his life, the Holy Spirit reveals to him, no, you don't. Because he points back to coveting. He goes, when I saw that I covet, then I saw that I violated every single other commandment that is in there. I've broken them all. So the main application that I want us to look at today is contentment. Now, that's the good side. Let's pursue contentment. That's why we read Philippians 4, and we're going to take a little bit different look at Philippians here in a minute. The other side is, the negative side of that is that you have got to die to yourself. There's the Heidelberg Catechism, which I believe we're going to be saying the first question of next week in worship. And it asks, what's my only comfort in life and in death? And there's a new catechism that's out there that borrows from the Heidelberg, and it borrows from Westminster, and it borrows from the Apostles' Creed, and it borrows from different parts of Scripture, and it's used to teach kids, okay? And the very first question that it asks them is, what's your only comfort in life and death? And it's a really simple answer. You can know it, they can know it. We'll probably be teaching this to our kids over the next year. And it doesn't give you the whole answer that the Heidelberg gives. It just gives the first line, that I am not my own. Isn't that it? I mean, isn't that the deal? I'm not my own. Because we really think we are. We think we are, and that's why we violate 1 through 9. Yeah, I'm my own. I can figure who the gods are that I want to worship. I can worship the way I want to worship. I can take your name in vain. I can take or leave the Sabbath. I can honor mom or dad or not. I can hate people if I want to because I've decided that they're worth hating or worth killing. I can sleep with whoever on this. You can't tell me that I can do what I can and can't do. You all, we're gathering diapers, right? You know, number 3 diapers, number 1 diapers. By the way, they cover both number 1 and 2, depending on if they're number 1 or number 3. But you've got these little kids. And if that's all you've ever had, bless your hearts. Because at some point you're going to hear the most annoying 8 words in the English language. I'm 16, I can do whatever I want. I don't know if that's 8 words. All right? You're going to hear it. And you are going to say it. Even at age 52, I'm still saying it. I'm 16, I can do whatever I want. You are not your own. It's a difficult thing to digest. It's a difficult thing to die to yourself. But the way to help you is to look towards contentment. The way to address the dying to yourself, the way to address the awful news that you're not your own, is to think about contentment. That's why we sing all the songs about heaven and about eternity. Because your life is a little bit more than just this little blip. It's a lot. It's a lot more. All right, so first thing, contentment defined. I don't know where I got this, but I thought it was good. Independence is what we normally think of contentment. But here's how you define it. Self-sufficiency through dependence on God. See, most people think independence is, no, I'm my own, right? But we're going to say, no, you're not your own. So it's self-sufficiency through dependence on God. This is our desire to want and to fulfill our wants through being dependent upon God. Sufficiency is this. I can receive enough. Whatever He gives me, that's what He gives me. Sufficiency has to be experienced as contentment regardless of what you get. And sometimes you get some really bad stuff. And so God is giving through the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi and subsequently to this church here in Denton a definition for contentment. Independence, which is self-sufficiency through dependence upon God. He tells us in Philippians, if you want to go back there, that it was learned. He didn't just pick it up instinctively. It had to be learned. And how did he learn it? He learned it through a bunch of different things. He learned it, if you look at it, at a lot of Philippians chapter 4, especially verses 10 through 13. But if you look through the whole book of Philippians, you'll find that he learned it through what we call the doctrines of grace. Okay, so he learned it through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You find that in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He learned it through the work of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 1, verse 19. He learned it through the work of God, Philippians 1, verse 27. He learned it through the humility of Christ, Philippians 2. He learned it through the theology of suffering. Because for every entry of joy, because Philippians is the epistle of joy, right? For every entry of joy, there is a corresponding one of suffering. 14 on joy, 19 on suffering in the book of Philippians. So that's how he learned it. He learned it through the resurrection, chapter 3, verse 10. He learned it through perseverance, chapter 3, verse 12. He learned it through the Bible, chapter 4, verse 9. He learned it through Christian experience. Chapter 4, verse 9. He learned it through prayer. He learned it through the church. He learned it through contemplating heaven. He learned it through contemplating peace again and again and again. It was the doctrines of grace that taught him how to be content. And he says, I also learned it through my experiences. He goes, I was brought low. So that means when your finances stink, what do you want? More. That's a normal thing, right? So I've got to learn how to be content when I'm brought low. My finances aren't there, even though I want more. I need to learn how to be content. What about your social life? Maybe it doesn't exist at all. You got kids that are teenagers, they ain't got any friends. You're a certain age, you ain't got any friends. People move away, all these different things. What do you want? You want more. And so God comes in and says, well, I'm going to teach you. Contentment. Depression. I want more out of life. I don't want this. And God says, oh, well, that's another class that I'll teach you contentment in. My physical well-being is not where I want it to be. My heart doesn't work. My blood pressure's too high. My sugar's too high. Worse things, cancer or, whatever malady that you have, you want more. I want more out of my physical life. And God says, well, that's where I will teach you contentment. So when Paul says, I learned it when I was brought low, these are all the different things that he meant. These were his experiences. Scripture's command is to give thanks in all situations, which is, as you know, difficult. Maybe I really don't like that verse, to be honest with you. I don't like commands to say give thanks in all situations. Why? Because why does he tell us that? It's because we gain our sufficiency through leaning upon and depending upon God's providential care. When Jesus says, hey, I want you, when he's talking to the disciples and they got all the little kids that are coming to him and, you know, oh, these kids are being annoying. And he says, oh, you need to be like these little kids. And they're kind of confused. What he means is, what does a little kid, what is his or her existence? It's dependence. They depend upon the adults that are around them to supply their every need, to supply their physical needs and their emotional needs, their coverings, their food, their education, all these things. He says, that's where you need to be. So we have to give thanks in our situation, even when our situation thinks like, no, 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 all I want to do is complain. He goes, I need you to go back to being like a little kid so that you can depend on me. We learn in the low times what and who really matters. It's amazing the layers of stuff we think we need and are dependent upon. And when it's been stripped from us, even while we are complaining about it, we realize in the midst of it, we're still surviving. We might even be thriving. There was this fascinating television show
many years ago. I don't know how many.
20 plus years ago. It was on PBS. It was called Frontier House. It was the, like, their version of reality TV. And so they picked these people and they took them, I don't know where they took them, and I don't even know what time it, what was it, the 1800s, I guess? They took them out to the country. Like bad country, like Montana or something like that. And they said, I mean, they're not taking them to, you know, like, you know, East Tennessee where it's, everything's mild. They took them somewhere and they said, okay, there are things that can kill you. And by the way, you've got to get ready for winter. So they took them, getting them there in time. And these people had horrible time. You know, they're chopping wood like crazy and they got to get ready for winter and their lives seemed bad. This one guy thought he was dying. You know, super rich dude from California, thought he was dying. The reason he was so sick is he was dehydrated because he had never worked that hard in his life. And the doctor, you know, the show brings the doctor and he's like, no, you're dehydrated. You just need to drink more. Well, I'm drinking like, you know, a couple glasses a day. He's like, no. You're burning way more calories than you've ever done in your entire life. So they seem miserable in the midst of Frontier House. But after they leave the frontier and go back to their palatial settings, they're sad. Because they realized in the midst of this, in the midst of having everything stripped away from me, I realized what really mattered. So he says, I've learned it through experience. I've learned it through being brought low. But he also says, I've learned it at abounding. And at first this seems silly to us because we think if I'm abounding, then I should be content, right? That's my definition of contentment. All the things where I said I wanted more and I've got more, I'm content, right? But as you know, you've had more and you've still not been content. There are probably thousands and thousands of examples of successful people that are not content. I'm sure if I Googled it, I would have just blown you away with, you know, Tom Brady and whoever else that says, yeah, I'm not getting it. Got the beautiful wife, got the Super Bowl rings, I got the body of a 20-year-old, even though I'm in my 40s. I've got it all, and I'm not content. You think it's a no-brainer. If I had all these things, then I would be content. But the problem is, when you are abounding, you are very tempted, everybody in this room is tempted, towards self-sufficiency. You think, now my circumstances are doing it, other people are doing it for me, I really don't need God. This shows our tendency to violate the second commandment. We are more comfortable worshiping something we can control. Aaron, when Moses goes up to the mountain to talk with God and to get the law, we'll get to that a little bit later in the year. The people say, we don't have anybody anymore and we need something. And he says, well, yeah, well, give me all the gold and I'll make this golden calf. He gave them that so they could have something to look at. They wanted to worship something that they can control rather than the God that says, I'll provide everything. And that's what we do. We worship our wealth and we worship our health and we worship all these things rather than worship the God who seems not to be there when all those things are not there. We live in a greedy world, right? We have a Christian world and life view that rarely addresses greed. Actually, we are part of a denomination, bless its heart, that has not done a good job of pointing out our materialism. Because it's the materialism that makes the machinery work. Yeah, it's good to be a doctor, it's good to be a lawyer, it's good to be a businessman, it's good to be all of these things. But you might, God might be calling you to serve in some way that is not going to make a whole lot of money. It's not going to give you a lot of money in your bank account. It's not going to give you a lot of accolades. Don't let people, you know, when your kid starts dating somebody and you find out, oh, he's got a good job or she's got a good job, nobody's like, oh, they're going to be a missionary in Thailand. Are there any flaws that we might be able to find out about this guy or this girl? Because we really don't want you to go there. But there might be something happening in your life right now, some lack that's taking place, and maybe that is God calling you to repent of that materialism and move towards something else. All right, enough of that. Last thing, contentment finds its source in Jesus. In Philippians 4:13, as Stephen said, he had written on his arm, you find your strength in him. Remember what the prologue to the Ten Commandments was. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Coveting is this deep heart issue that when uncovered causes us to cry out, wretched man that I am. When you find out I'm not content, and that's everybody in here's problem. At some point, you're going to have this existential aha moment where you realize, I really am not content. I've been trying to fill this contentment, this void of lack of contentment with something other than the person and work of Jesus. The tenth commandment says, God says to you, I want total commitment. I want your whole heart. I want your whole life. I don't care what your situation is. I want it. Yes, that might mean that you don't get to do the things that you want to do. But you've got an eternity awaiting you, full of pleasures. You think, but I'm missing out on pleasures here and now. He goes, I understand that. I want everything. I want all of who you are. External conformity is meaningless. I don't care what you look like on the outside, is what God's saying. I don't care how bright and shiny you are to the rest of the world. I need what's inside your heart and your brain. That is the 10th commandment. Because we are idol worshiping, God making, name using, Sabbath breaking, disobedient to parent, murderers, adulterers, thieves, liars. And when we're not thinking about these things, we're planning on how we might be able to do them. And so God comes into your situation. He says, I know this about you. This is who you are. You don't think you're a rapist, but you are. You don't think you're a thief, but you are. You don't think you're an idol worshiper, but you are. You are a murderous person. You are an adulterer at heart. You take God's good gifts and you cast them aside. You know what my heart is right now? I do not want to be here. I want to be watching the British Open. They call it the Open now. They don't call it the British Open. I'd rather be doing that than being in the courts of the Lord. God knows that. I've confessed that to him and now to you. That's who I am. I have to constantly go back to it again and again and again because I have to find my contentment in him, not in these petty little things that'll add up to nothing. And I mean, that is a tiny thing to confess to you because my heart is way blacker than that. Because I want women that are not my wife. And I want your money. And I want you to leave me alone. And I hate people. And all these things. Okay? So trust me, I'm not just confessing my little sin to you. That I want to watch the British Open. Ooh. Post that on Facebook. My pastor said he wanted to watch the British Open. It was so awesome. To hear honesty. No, you don't want the real honesty. God says, I understand that, and that's why you need Jesus. That's why we go back to the catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism. You're not your own. Oh, I want to be my own. But you're not your own. Therefore, that's why I love Romans 7. I get to cry out, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And our answer is, because God provides it for us, Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So cling to that. All right, let's close with the corporate prayer response. It is the Lord's Prayer. Remember what you're praying here. His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would be here now. That means your kingdom has to go away if that's what you're praying. So pray with me. You'll find it there on page 8.